nothing to give but surrender inside. Let down your nets. This is not the end. From now on you'll be fishers of men.
Shining morning. Glad you're all with us here on the second Sunday in Lent. You've all made the time change, or at least maybe some of you got here extra early, I don't know, or extra late, I don't know. Whatever, you're here. I'm just glad you're here and aren't too sleepy. But as usual, we'll begin with a few announcements. We have begun our midweek Lenten series now, and so I will be, as we've done in past years, we rotate the pastors around a little bit, so I will be somewhere this week. I probably should look that up before Wednesday, but I think Pastor Rebecca will be here from Bethlehem Lutheran. I believe she's first over here, and then I know Pastor Jordan and Pastor Mike from Salem and Deerwood are also participating this year. So, but I'll be back eventually for the final Sunday in, or for the final Wednesday in Lent. So, so yeah, come out on out for those. I know we had a good meal again this last Wednesday. So, but whether or not you can bring something to the potluck, I know we almost always have plenty of food. So. Please feel free to come and enjoy that time of fellowship, whether you can bring food or not. You may also have noticed, as we are continually monitoring the health situation with all the fears around coronavirus and just regular flu and cold season, Mary, I managed to procure some of the last, I don't know if they were actually the last, but there should be little bottles of hand sanitizer now in all the pews, so... that's another good way to help keep sanitized. Obviously, you know, keep washing your hands. That's always a good thing. You know, for right now, that's another little thing we can do to be mindful of good germ prevention. As always, you know, use your best judgment. And as always, too, during the fellowship hour, if you want to do the elbow bump or just the peace sign or whatever it is, this is a very introvert-friendly time because you can just not have to touch anybody and no one will think it's weird. So although just think you're being very respectful of your health. So please keep that in mind. I know I might want to just chat with the Altar Guild folks after worship service to see if we maybe want to think about going to those little cups. I don't know if people are that nervous or, you know... Balancing it out is always a manage. We don't want to go crazy, but we also don't want to have people worried about coming to church either. A couple other things you'll notice. We started to at least give the option of both a more complete bulletin, but also just a more abridged version. Because, of course, since we have the screens, a lot of that stuff is now on the screen. And so if you get the abridged version, you know, you save a little paper, and it has all the headings, it has all the announcements, has the closing hymn in it. We made sure to do that this week because I know last week it was a little hard to follow the words in the song Follow Me, ironically. And so they're all in there. But that's something I think we'll try to, well, that'll be our next step, is to see how that works and just having a simpler bulletin. But clearly we want to have at least, you know, some larger print versions for those that, for whatever reason, prefer to read it off a piece of paper. So, but yeah, please consider, especially if there's two of you, one of you can have the abridged and one can have the other if you're nervous about making that switch. But yeah, please keep that as an option. Let's see, what else is there to announce at this time? I know we have a couple prayers on the prayer list. Another announcement about our pizza and movie night. We did pick a date and time for that, so you may even see the posters around as well. So please keep that on your calendars. Anything else that really is just really should be mentioned at this time? I know it's like Women's Devotions have a meeting on Monday. I know later this week, Worship and Music is meeting on Thursday, but we're meeting up in Aiken, as I recall. So. For those on the Worship and Music Committee. Anything else we need to announce at this time?
I have one.
Yes.
The praise team will return next Sunday.
Ooh. So we should probably practice, huh?
Yeah.
are we going to do that Wednesday? Or?
Probably.
Okay. Well, seems like a good idea. All right. Just let me know. But yes, praise team. I know. That'll be fun. I know we have some good songs. We have actually practiced at least once, maybe even twice. So it should be good. But, all right. Well, if there's nothing else, then we'll go into our opening hymn 860. 860, I'm so glad Jesus lifted me.
Thank you.
could stand. Yet with you is forgiveness, and so we confess. Gracious God,
have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned away from you, knowingly and unknowingly. We have wandered from your resurrection life. We have strayed from your love for all people. Turn us back to you, O God. Give us new hearts and right spirits, that we may find what is pleasing to you and dwell in your house forever. Amen.
Receive good news. God turns to you in love. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, says our God. All your sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the free and abounding gift of God's grace for you.
Amen.
Lord Jesus,
it was hard for your disciples to hear that they would have to suffer in order to follow you. Give us faith and courage to follow you when the following is painful or frightening. Amen.
You may be seated.
And our psalm this morning, as usual, will be read responsively. Our psalm is Psalm 34, beginning in the 11th verse. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Which of you desires life and covets many days to enjoy good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit.
Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it.
And our gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning in the 32nd verse.
Glory to you, O Lord.
They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 again and began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise again." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me." And many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me."
Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. The Gospel of the Lord. You may keep being seated, I guess. Well, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Creator, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Okay, am I the only one experiencing a bit of deja vu this morning? For those of you, the good, faithful types that have been here from Transfiguration Sunday, Ash Wednesday, all these Sundays in Lent, you've probably heard this same kind of story for the third time now. Jesus preaches and teaches the disciples about what is to come, about how he's going to be handed over to the authorities, first to the chief priests, then to the Romans. He will be condemned and mocked and killed. And then miraculously in 3 days, he will rise again. Which seems like a typical kind of a Lent sort of a progression, a typical Lent sort of a story. We know Holy Week and Easter is coming, and that is sort of the grand conclusion to this season of Lent. But then, of course, the repetition continues. Not just this prediction of Jesus' death and resurrection, but again, the disciples misunderstand the lesson. They reject it, they struggle with it, they focus on the old way of thinking, the kind of thinking that persists even to this day, about power and prestige. And yet again, Jesus, growing, I would imagine, ever more exasperated, though of course we imagine Jesus is also pretty gracious as well, but you have to imagine, even that human side in him has to be going, "Come on, man, come on." The third time, he has to teach them that the first shall be last, the last shall be first, and those who wish to be great must be servant of all. Today, he even clarifies it again, crystal clear, "For Christ came not to be served, but to serve." They're a little bit slow on the uptake, the disciples. Third time, hopefully, is the charm. I guess we'll wait and find out. But at least we do have another interesting story kind of added on to that. So we get a little bit of new material this morning, right? We get this story of Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. And it doesn't take a PhD in literature to kind of see the symbolism here, right? The blindness of the disciples being mirrored in the blindness of this man. And that Jesus, thankfully, that's sort of the nice kind of a bit of hopefulness at the end of the story is, well, gosh, if they're suffering from blindness right now, perhaps they have a chance of being cured. And in fact, if we had read a little bit extra way back on Transfiguration Sunday, when we heard about Jesus going up to that mountaintop, there's that dazzling display of his divine attributes, and then Jesus offers his first prediction. If we had read it just a few verses before that reading, we would have noticed another healing of a blind man. In fact, that blind guy didn't quite get away quite as easily as Bartimaeus. That blind guy, Jesus took a little bit of spit, right? A little bit of saliva. Maybe you remember this from the Bible lesson, one of the grosser ones, right? He kind of smushes it around in there, lays his hands on him, and the man is healed. Probably a fair trade, but we notice that Jesus didn't bother with that the second time around. I don't know if there's something different with Bartimaeus or what, or maybe they're worried about coronavirus too. I don't know. You know, he's like, "Come on, let's maybe not the saliva this time, okay? Let's keep it a little more sanitary." But in any case, Bartimaeus is healed, and we have this great moment. And you can imagine too. That perhaps there is something a little bit more going on here, though, than just this basic symbolism, this basic sort of metaphor that Jesus is kind of making or at least Mark is making as he's reporting these stories of Jesus. Because I think there is something remarkable in this story of Bartimaeus. Because in that first example of the blind man, it wasn't so much his faith that made him well, but we see this very specific statement that Jesus makes, that Jesus kind of gives the guy credit, right? His own faith has made him well. He didn't say, oh, go now, you are healed because, you know, I'm the Son of God, and, you know, spread the news about me, I'm pretty great, right? Jesus doesn't sort of like give it a chance to give himself a pat on the back or, you know, to talk about how God's love has healed him. He says, no, your faith has made you well. Which is a very nice thing of Jesus. You can imagine, too, it's another little tweak for the disciples who, you know, when Peter first criticized Jesus' prediction of his death, Jesus called him Satan. And now Jesus is just throwing out attaboys for every random person he meets on the street. You can imagine, again, the disciples are like, come on, that guy? We've been with you this whole time, and we don't get this kind of praise. But I think there is something more to it than that. Because in this man, I think we do have an example of faith. You know, we don't get a lot of backstory on Bartimaeus. You know, as someone who spent his time sitting by the roadside, at least in whatever recent history that he'd been suffering from this ailment, you know, begging for a living, he probably saw firsthand both the best and the worst in people. Everything from selfless charity to the cruelty and the indifference of the average person. But we really don't know much more than that. How he became blind, how long he's been dealing with this. Is it something he was born with? Is it something that had happened to him throughout his life? But we do know in just this short moment with him that when he heard Jesus was passing by, he would not be stopped. He shouted out his need for Jesus. He believed in him. He heard, perhaps he had, that had been another part of his story, that day after day as he sat by that roadside begging for some coins, begging for some food, he had maybe heard this story of this Jesus. All these travelers coming into town, and he heard about this remarkable, perhaps strange man that has been preaching and teaching and healing people miraculously. And perhaps Bartimaeus had heard lots of other stories before, a bunch of false hopes. But this time he believes. And so when Jesus comes by, he doesn't just meekly ask for some help. He shouts it out. And even after people tell him, shh, keep it down a little bit, be a little more respectful, he's yelling it out there, even louder than before. This is this great statement of faith he has, that it's just a simple, pure, urgent need for Jesus' presence in his life. He understood in just some fundamental way that Jesus came to serve, because Bartimaeus needed to be served. Perhaps this is what Jesus was talking about last week when we had that story of the rich young man, right? And it's harder for the wealthy to listen to Jesus than a camel to go through the eye of the needle. Right, this Bartimaeus, he didn't have wealth to fall back on. He didn't have wealth that would bind him up in his service. He could only rely purely on Jesus. He couldn't rely on his own possessions. He couldn't rely on much more than just the occasional charity of others. He needed Jesus desperately. And so his faith came to him very purely. And I think we see that there is more to his faith than just pure need, right? After Jesus heals him, he doesn't just take his newly refreshed eyes and trot on down the road. He doesn't go off and see the sights of the world. He follows Jesus. He becomes yet another one of these followers and other disciples that gather around Jesus. I've perhaps shared this before, but ever since reading a particular book a number of years ago, I've felt that one of the great obscured and hidden stories of American history is that of Helen Keller, right? Perhaps you, like me, kind of grew up and you heard the basic story, right, of Helen Keller and Annie Sullivan, maybe even saw the play or the movie, right? It's a very touching, kind of heartwarming story, right? Helen, as a young girl, caught an illness and then from then on couldn't see or hear or even really speak. She could really basically have herself understood by those in her household, but pretty much was shut off from the rest of the world. Until along came Annie Sullivan, and who really dedicated and tirelessly spent time trying to teach her language by drawing, you know, the shape of letters in her palm, amongst other tricks. But that is just the beginning of Helen Keller's story. But that's usually where, you know, your history textbooks in class would stop. That would just kind of be the end of it. But in fact, you know, just as with Bartimaeus, you know, Helen didn't just receive, you know, she didn't have the same kind of miraculous healing, but of course for her it must have felt pretty much close to miraculous to now be able to communicate with the world. And just like Bartimaeus, she didn't just, you know, kind of, you know, give old Anne a pat on the back and then peaced out to live her new cushy life of fame and notoriety. No, she dedicated her life in service to others. It was a very interesting sort of life to learn about all the things that she did. She, you know, became an advocate for the deaf and for people with disabilities and folks in general. She was very politically active in her time, championing women's rights and workers' rights and the cause of peace. You know, even though she became deaf and blind through a childhood illness, she began to get a bigger perspective on how the world is and how oftentimes these ailments come to afflict people. She once reflected that I was appointed on a commission to investigate the conditions of the blind. For the first time, I, who had thought blindness a misfortune beyond human control, found that too much of it was traceable to wrong industrial conditions, often caused by the selfishness and greed of employers. And the social evil contributed its share. I found that poverty drove women to a life of shame that ended in blindness. And she was speaking there at the end about women being forced into lives of prostitution and some of the illnesses that can be transmitted and left unchecked can lead to blindness. You know, she had this experience. As you know, you can imagine at first maybe she was just kind of trotted out as sort of an advocate for the blind, right? A very famous story of someone who had been blind and had been so nicely, you know, received this blessing from others. But it connected her to lives of so many other people. People that had been wounded, you know, in an era before OSHA regulations and safety regulations. People who had been wounded in industrial accidents. And women who had been forced into lives of destitute poverty. You know, she began connected to all this suffering in the world. And, you know, she didn't just rest on her laurels and on her fortunes, but she tried to help other people out of that experience. As I said, she was a very outspoken person and often kind of very active in the politics of the day. Another quote from her was that the few own the many because they possess the means of the livelihood of all. The country is governed for the richest, for the corporations, the bankers, the land speculators, and for the exploiters of labor. The majority of mankind are working people. So long as their fair demands, the ownership and control of their livelihoods are set at naught, we can have neither men's rights nor women's rights. The majority of mankind is ground down by industrial oppression in order that the small remnant may live in ease. You start to get a sense of why she started becoming kind of a controversial figure, right? And if you're wondering, gosh, that sounds like some of our, you know, she sounds like she could be a good running mate for Bernie Sanders. Well, you're not far off, because she was active in the socialist movements of the day. You know, and as you can imagine, as you know, that word kind of sets people on edge today, you can see why, you know, all those textbook committees around the country all of a sudden are like, well, maybe we should just stick with the first, you know, 20 years of her life. We're not going to dip our toe in that very controversial, very political arena. We're going to keep things safe and pleasant and nice. That's also why history in school is often so boring, because we cut out all the fun, juicy stuff, right? You know, and so this is part of her story, whether you agree with all of her politics or not. And I'm not saying she was a perfect person either. But, you know, I think there is something powerful in her story that she was moved by her experience. And she was a person of faith as well, too. But, I mean, we see this in this Bartimaeus, too, that, you know, that having that experience of depending on other people, of having that experience of suffering, that they didn't just turn away from the idea of suffering after they themselves were healed. They didn't just rest on the idea that, well, okay, I received my blessing, and then I'll just go on living my life of comfort and ease. No, they dived right back in to a life of service. And I think, you know, again, when we think of today's reading in conjunction with last week's lesson about the rich young man, we do see how that might be a challenge in our own lives. We may not be the wealthiest of the wealthiest. At least no one has admitted to it thus far. I don't know if there's any of you out there sitting on billions of dollars. If not, you know, the finance committee would like to be in touch with you. But you know, we do live a relative life of ease compared to other people in other countries. We know that there are those that do struggle, even in our own country, in some pretty severe ways. And it can be a very difficult thing for us. You know, even if we have a slight edge on comfort over another person, to then be a little bit more suspicious when others come to us asking for help. It's hard not to feel that pull of money and our possessions. It's hard not to simply rest on our laurels. It's hard, you know, we have these things that bind us and hold us back. You know, if we're used to a little bit more respect, if we're used to a little bit more comfort, if we're used to a greater sense of control in our lives, to serving when we feel like it, and not depending on the service of others for our every single daily need, we are going to have these moments where it is tough for us to live fully this call for Jesus to share God's love, to share the good news with others. You know, because there are those who are desperate to hear it. There are those that are desperate to receive some semblance of mercy in their life. There are those that are desperate to hear a word of forgiveness, a word that they are worthy, that they are worthy of being loved. There are those that are desperate for food, that are desperate for healing in body, mind, or spirit. And if we don't always live our lives in full desperation, it can be hard to empathize with those people. And we still, of course, in our comfort, may still have those areas where we do feel desperate, right? And so we are complicated as human beings. We are both sinner and saint. That's one of the, again, that's one of those brilliant contributions that Luther and Lutheranism has made to the realm of Christianity. But it's something too that I think we see this in the disciples as they struggled. They weren't the richest of the rich. They weren't the most powerful of the powerful. But they did have some blessings that others didn't have, and still. They struggled. They struggled to remove themselves from this idea of being, to sitting on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus, to have some status, if not in this life, then in the next. And Jesus, over and over again, has to remind them that that's not what it's about at all. But we, like them, can take some small bit of comfort. If we struggle to live out that calling, if we struggle to always be fully sympathetic to the lives of others, if we feel that there are these different things, whether it's wealth or position or power or simply just exhaustion that binds us from living out our calling as Christians more fully, don't worry too much, right? The disciples may have been the punching bag for a lot of Jesus' lessons, but Jesus didn't give up on them either, right? They may have been blind in some respects. They may have been deaf in others. They may have been dumb, right, from time to time. But they were still loved by Jesus. They were cared for. Jesus didn't give up on them, and he won't give up on you either. And hopefully me too. Amen.
Together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Turning our hearts to God, who is gracious and merciful, we pray for the Church, the world, and all who are in need. God of rebirth, empower your church throughout the world to be a voice of hope for those who fear judgment or condemnation. Assure us of your faithfulness and give us confidence to proclaim your salvation for all. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
God of rebirth, your spirit hovered over the waters and you called creation into being. Nurture and bless all signs of rebirth around us. Budding trees and new shoots, thawing lakes and warm breezes, and animals awakening from hibernation. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
God of rebirth, lead the nations in your way of righteousness. Protect those who advocate for the needs of children, migrants, and victims of violence. Give courage to lawmakers, lawyers, judges, and law enforcement officers, guiding them to do justice and to love mercy. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
God of rebirth, give us a new vision of your healing power among us. Restore hope to those who remain in the depths of depression or despair. Bring mercy and relief to those who are injured, sick, or suffering. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
God of rebirth, we thank you for the children of this community and for the people and ministries that care for them. Bless new and expectant parents. Console those who have lost children and those who desire for children remains unfulfilled. Hear us, O God.
Mercy is great.
Good and gracious God, we offer additional prayers this morning. We remember in prayer this morning Larry and Sylvia Tappelt. Remember in prayer all those, O God, that need your continued healing presence in their life. We ask your continued blessing on all those who may be our members here at Bethesda, but are far off enjoying sunny weather somewhere else, and that they may have safe travels in a time of rejuvenation. And now, God, we lift up all those other prayers that are on our hearts and in our minds, and we lift them to you now, either out loud or in silence. God of rebirth, by wind and spirit, you call us into life renewed. We give you thanks for all your saints who have inherited your promises. Bring us with them into your everlasting kingdom. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
According to your steadfast love, O God, hear these and all our prayers as we commend them to you. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Share some kind of peace with one another. Something. Let us pray. Holy and generous host,
you set the table where we feast as friends. Prepare us to witness to your goodness of every gift you have given us to share, that all people may know your peace, Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen.
Holy God, our living water and our merciful guide, together with rivers and seas, wells and springs, we bless and magnify you. You led your people Israel through the desert and provided them water from the rock. We praise you for Christ, our rock and our water, who joined us in our desert, pouring out his life for the world. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people, for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his life, death, and resurrection, we await your salvation for all this thirsty world. Pour out your Spirit on this holy food and on all the baptized gathered for this feast. Wash away our sin, that we may be revived for our journey by the love of Christ. Through him all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, both now and forever.
Amen.
Gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, let us pray as Jesus taught us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
God's love is poured out in Christ for you. Open yourselves to receive it. You may be seated. Thank you. surprises your anal.
Let us pray.
We thank you, living God,
for the body and blood of your Son, which sustains us in the wilderness, in the garden of life. As Christ has loved us in this feast, so send us to love Christ and our neighbors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Holy God, speaking, spoken, and inspiring, bless you, unbind you, and send you in love and in peace.
Amen.
And I will encourage you to look at to read the lyrics in your bulletins. It is on the screen, but as we found out last week, there's a little bit of a lag, so unless you really good at memorizing, you may want to have a lyrics. Doctor said she's doing okay.
Oh,